The title of our third session in this series on the Church of Antioch is The Organization of the Church. And I imagine it's when you drop a title like that, The Organization of the Church, that the world outside would sort of view us with most pity at that point. This sad group of people are about to use 30 minutes of their lives, time they won't be getting back, thinking about how a group of Christians structured and organized themselves 2,000 years ago. Surely there's a room needs decorating or something. Well, that is precisely what we are going to be doing today. And I tell you in advance that what we will be thinking through today is of eternal significance. We will be interacting with divinely given principles for how we are to function together as the people of God in this world. And the truth is that we actually can't do without the principles presented in the scriptures that we're going to encounter today. So I want you to turn again to a passage of scripture that I hope we are becoming very familiar with. Acts chapter 11. We're going to be reading again from verse 19 to the end of the chapter, and then we'll take up again in the final verse of chapter 12 and the first three of verse 13. These are the sort of key passages that we're working from in this series. So Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all of their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Luke takes this up again in Acts 12, verse 25. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, the mission of bringing relief to the saints in Judea, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Amen. I want to group what we are going to be thinking about together today from the verses, what we're looking at today, under two headings. Number one, what Antioch teaches us about the independence of the local church. And secondly, what Antioch shows us about the necessity of spiritual leadership. And can I remind you again, these studies on the church at Antioch are designed to provoke us to think, how do the principles demonstrated in the church at Antioch apply to me in my life? How do they apply to us in our church? All of us are required to respond to what God is showing us and what God is saying to us. So let's help each other in that, in this responding to what God is showing us. What Antioch teaches us about the independence of the local church. We need to begin by understanding the historical situation. Here's what happened. News reached the apostles at Jerusalem that 300 miles away in the Syrian city of Antioch, Gentiles were flocking to Jesus. A new community had come into existence, comprised of Jewish background believers in Jesus and Gentile background believers in Jesus, and together they formed one body of people, one community. So the apostles, on hearing of this, sent Barnabas to Antioch as their official representative to assess the genuineness of this reported movement of God. And we read Luke's delightful comment that when Barnabas arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad, and he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all of their hearts. Basically, Barnabas encountered a little bit of heaven as he looked around him at Antioch. Immediately, he detected the telltale sign of the hand of the Lord. He found divine fingerprints everywhere he looked. He saw the imprint of God's grace upon this fledgling Christian community in the midst of vast pagan Antioch. And can I say, it is our desire here in Castlereagh Fellowship that we will always be able to look around and see before our eyes the fresh activity of God's grace, the accomplishments of his gospel. But Barnabas's counsel merits careful consideration. I'm sure that as you hear those words that he spoke to the Antiochian believers, remain true to the Lord, or cleave to the Lord with all your hearts, we hear that as good, sound, godly advice for new Christian converts. You know, we hear it as an exhortation to individual Christians to stay true to remain loyal to the Lord in their personal lives. And no doubt that is there. No doubt that's there. But remember the historical situation. This is the official representative of the apostles and of the church at Jerusalem telling the church at Antioch how they are collectively to go forward as a Christian community, as a church. Notice what Barnabas does not say. Barnabas did not tell them to cleave to remain true, to submit to Jerusalem. This fresh, new, independent work of God will prosper going forward by cleaving to the Lord, not to Jerusalem. In other words, Jerusalem's place in Judaism under the Old Covenant will not be duplicated or replicated under the New Covenant for Christian communities. Christianity will have no geographical or administrative headquarters exercising control over all other churches. All control and direction will come from the head of the church in heaven, and it will be mediated through, as we'll see, God-appointed and equipped leaders in any given local expression of the body of Christ. Brothers and sisters, this is massively significant. You may be thinking, you know, what's sort of the structure and all? This is massively significant. It is the consistent teaching of the New Testament that each local church is directly accountable to the Lord Jesus. We do not find any overarching structures or intermediary bodies that interfere with a local church's responsibility to carry out the will of Christ in their situation, in their community, in their church. The independence of the local church is both a tremendous privilege to be in direct communication with the head of the church, but it is also an awesome responsibility which cannot be farmed out or delegated away. So we see the independence of the local church confirmed in Barnabas's counsel. And this is the pattern we find repeated throughout the New Testament. But let me add a couple of things, lest we misunderstand how this independence operates. Firstly, this is not independence from the apostles. Yes, as we shall see, Antioch will forge its own way forward in direct communication with the Lord, but that will mean remaining in fellowship with the teaching of the apostles in all matters and at all times. That's what the New Testament means by apostolic succession. Departure from apostolic teaching is synonymous with breaking fellowship with the Lord himself. Antioch moved forward under the direct leading of the Lord himself, while submitting to the authority of the apostles in all matters of doctrine. We see this clearly illustrated when we come to Acts chapter 15 and the Jerusalem Council. Antioch was independent, but it was not free of apostolic authority. Secondly, Antioch was independent, but it was not isolationist. The believers at Antioch, separate community as they were, truly belonged to the body of Christ. They were in active communion with their brothers and sisters in different places. We read that they formed and maintained meaningful gospel partnerships. They sent and received workers, prophets, teachers. They assisted in meeting the material needs of their fellow believers in other places. The church at Antioch, the independent church at Antioch, experienced a dynamic relationship of giving and receiving. Put all this together. What a great working model the church at Antioch provides. The church is independent. It is directly accountable to the Lord, free from external control or interference. It is self-governing in its affairs, but at all times remains tied to and bound by apostolic teaching. It is a community in its own right, with its own identity, yet it knows the reality of belonging to the worldwide body of Christ. What helpful guiding principles we find here for how we ought to understand and organize ourselves here in Castlereagh Fellowship. And we must allow the New Testament itself to guide us in these matters. So first of all, we see what Antioch teaches us about the independence of the local church. Secondly, what Antioch shows us about the necessity of spiritual leadership. Luke gives us such a stimulating snapshot of the leadership of the church at Antioch in the first three verses of Acts chapter 13. As with many things in the book of Acts, we must be sensitive to the peculiarities of the historical situation that's being described. Not everything in the book of Acts is necessarily reproducible in our day, but there are principles at work which are most certainly binding upon God's people at all times, and we don't want to miss those. The first thing we notice is how Luke describes these men. They are not called elders. Undoubtedly, they would have functioned in that way. Luke will tell us later in chapter 14, verse 23, that it was Saul and Barnabas' practice on their missionary journey. As soon as they saw communities in a position to do so, they said, look, appoint elders for yourselves. That was and is the standard New Testament pattern for church government. But Luke here is emphasizing the role of these men in relation to receiving and communicating God's will and God's word to the church. You see, if each local church is directly accountable to the Lord for how it is to conduct itself, then it is essential that that church is hearing from the Lord and is brought to an understanding of what he requires from them. And that is the function of leadership. The leadership of every church must be in active communion with the Lord. They must receive direction from the Lord, and they are then to relay that vision, that understanding of God's will to the church. Now, we could get snarled up in the description of these men as prophets. Actually, Luke says they were prophets and teachers. And the majority view is that these men exercised both a prophetic and a teaching ministry. Are there still prophets in the church today? This is an issue which divides Christians. Some expressions of church and Christianity are built on the belief that there are modern-day prophets with a standing identical to or extremely close to that of Old Testament prophets. Other believers reject and resist that and are reluctant to concede the title of prophet in this era, where the canon of Scripture is closed and there is no new general revelation for the people of God. As with many other things, you might just find that the clarity that exists in the minds of some at either end of the spectrum may not just be so clear-cut for yourself. But my concern is that we do not miss the wood for the trees. Antioch had a spiritual leadership. Men who sought God's will for his people. Men who were sensitive to what God had to say to them. And men who shared what they had received with the people of God with a view to actually doing it. And let me say this. There is absolutely no dilution of that responsibility for those in church leadership today, now that the canon of Scripture is closed. The head of the church is still the head of each individual congregation and has something specific to say to each. Does Revelation chapter 2 and 3 not show us that Christ has uniquely crafted instruction for each separate congregation? So I want us to see this spiritual leadership in operation. This is what is required from church leaders. And I don't want to shy away from this. I don't want to drop the bar, to lower the standard, or to evade the challenge. What were these men doing that put them in the place where they heard from God what he had for the church at Antioch? We're told they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. They had made a commitment to meet together in this way, to gather in the presence of God, to worship him, and to seek his will. And the result was that they heard from God. Is it possible to duck the reference to fasting? Immediately, I want to add the qualifiers. You know, we can't be ritualistic or mechanistic about this. You know, it's not a formula. Instinctively, I want to stress that not everything in the book of Acts is necessarily reproducible. Both of those statements are correct. But I don't want to bypass the fact that these men fasted both before and after they heard from God. Read Acts 13, verse 2 and verse 3. I referred earlier to Saul and Barnabas' practice of appointing elders in each new church. How did they do that? Acts 14, verse 23, they appointed them with prayer and fasting as they committed them to the Lord. I am fully aware that fasting is nowhere prescribed in the New Testament, but I'm also aware that it is described in the New Testament. And where it is done appropriately, it is an expression of focused and earnest desire to meet with God and to receive from Him. Blessed is the church that has men like that in positions of leadership. What happened in that leadership gathering? Those five men received a vision from God for the church at Antioch. They heard God call the church into a new work. There was something specific that the Holy Spirit placed upon the church at Antioch. This would be their calling, their work, their responsibility. The vision was received and was communicated to the church through its leadership that was seeking God and that was open to what God had to say to them. So let me ask, is anything short of that required today? Does God have lower expectations for local churches today? Let me go further. Does God have anything specific to say to Castlereagh Fellowship? Can the leadership of this church be exempt from bringing anything less than sincere seeking of and openness to God's will for us in this context? Personally, I don't see how that could be defended, either in principle or in practice. There is more to be said about the leadership of the church at Antioch in future studies, but let me try to press home the relevance of what is before us. Can you see the strategic importance of church leadership, local church leadership? Can you see the necessity of having spiritually sincere and sensitive men who are committed to leading the church along the path of obedience to God's will for His people? I hope you can. For if that is the case, you will appreciate something of the spiritual weight of responsibility and accountability that rests upon those whom God has called into this role and whom the church has recognized in that role. Those involved in church leadership must perform that role with the utmost seriousness and dedication as under-shepherds of the people of God. And those who benefit from their care and sacrificial service must love them for their work's sake. The health of any local church will always depend on both parties fulfilling their obligations to each other. Let me conclude by drawing together the various strands of what we've been thinking about today. We can learn so much from how the church at Antioch organized itself. Here was a church that was independent, but not isolationist. Though it was self-governing over all its own affairs, it remained subject to apostolic doctrine and in active communion with the body of Christ. And it took seriously the need to be in direct communication with the Lord over all the affairs of the church. The church was led by spiritual men called and equipped by God to lead the church in discerning and then in doing the will of God among them. And that included not only God's general will for all of his people all of the time, but God's specific will for the church at Antioch. Maybe there are things in this that we need to explore and think through together. And we'll have the opportunity to do that in just a few weeks' time. So continue to turn these scriptures over in your mind, and you personally ask the Lord to pinpoint what he is saying to you and what he is saying to us here in Castlereagh Fellowship.